Well, good morning. And I feel like maybe I need to introduce myself. I haven't met everyone yet. My name's Susan, and I moved here this past fall from New England, where I served as a pastor for many years. I retired and I came down here to be near this character with the red mohawk. That's my oldest son, and he lives here in Raleigh. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, come by your spirit and blow away the chaff and plant the seed for a great harvest of righteousness. Amen. Well, what do we do with this? That's been my question for the last few weeks. What do we do with this Song of Songs, and what is it doing in our Bibles? You know, it's an unabashed, sensual, extended love poem. It's not a theology primer. It doesn't rehearse Israel's history. It doesn't incite us to social justice, nor is it full of wise pastoral counsel. It sticks out pretty awkwardly in our canon. And the history of its interpretation reflects this. For centuries, this was preached as an allegory about divine love. God's love for Israel, Christ's love for the church. Divine love is an easy preaching topic. And Song of Songs was enormously popular in the Middle Ages. There were more commentaries written on Song of Songs than any other book in the Hebrew Bible during that period, and Bernard of Clairvaux preached 68 sermons from this short book and died before his series was finished. But that's not the case today. In the Revised Common Lectionary, which is the most popular of the lectionaries, it's a three-year cycle, four readings every Sunday for 3 years. Song of Songs appears once, and my guess is it's rarely the primary text for the day. I believe this shift away from the Song of Songs is directly related to the fact that scholars no longer see this primarily as an allegory about divine love, but as what it so boldly is, a sensual poem about human love. These people are talking about how hot they find each other. And the only time I can remember ever hearing a sermon on the Song of Songs was at a wedding, where talking about such things seems more natural than on a Sunday morning. And one theory about Song of Songs, and there are lots of theories about it, is that it's a compilation of oral love poems gathered together to be a resource for use at weddings. These eight chapters are all about desire, longing, yearning. And as Rosine mentioned, they're full of sensory images. Your love is better than wine. Milk and honey are under your tongue. My beloved is to me a bag of myrrh. Probably not on any of your Valentine's Day cards. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. The poem is in three voices, identified as the bride, the groom, and a chorus. Not surprisingly, given when it was written, it makes the assumption that sexual love is heterosexual, but we take a broader view of things here at Raleigh Mennonite. Today's snippet was in the voice of the groom, who, confusingly enough, is sometimes identified as a shepherd and sometimes as a king. If we ignored the larger context, we could complain that he's objectifying the bride, talking only about her physical attributes. Notice he doesn't say anything about her piercing intellect or her great sense of humor, talking about her as though she exists for his pleasure. But to do that, we would have to ignore the larger context, where we hear the bride talking about him in a very similar fashion. My beloved is like a young stag on the mountains. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms Oh, that his left hand were under my head. And I think one of the startling and wonderful things about Song of Songs is this mutual desire, this mutual longing, this mutual affection, which is expressed. At a time in human history where women were functionally the property of men, she is not saying, close your eyes and think of England. She is as sensual a character as is a groom, and that is affirmed. Well, one of the questions we always ask when we come to a biblical text is, what does this teach me about God? And I guess one of the takeaways here is that God is not a prude. That God is not squeamish or embarrassed by our desire and our longing to be valued and cherished and enjoyed, our desire to experience physical intimacy. These are gifts from God. They're part of what make us human. And if you grew up in a family or a church culture which heaped shame on you for your desires, let the physicality of this be part of your healing. Song of Songs shouts out that human love is something worth celebrating. Well, we had Valentine's Day this past week, and I hope you took advantage of it to heap adoration and affection on your beloved in some way that works for you as a couple. And if you somehow forgot to do so, despite the endless advertisements for, you know, flowers and chocolates, don't wait a year to do it. Make that your takeaway. Go home and be affectionate. But maybe Valentine's Day and all this talk about love, especially in its physical dimensions, just makes you hurt. Valentine's Day was another day when you were home alone crying. Well, don't beat yourself up over your tears. They're very human. And don't make the error of thinking that God does not understand the depth of your pain and longing. One of the wonders of the incarnation is that we have a Savior who is fully human, fully divine, and to experience the whole range of human emotions, one made like us in every way, yet without sin. This is one to whom it is safe, emotionally safe, to come with your pain. And I want to think just briefly about Jesus as we see him in John 12. Jesus has recently raised Lazarus from the dead. And the gospel is John, his final and biggest miracle. And this has solidified the opposition against him. I mean, a guy who can raise people from the dead is a dangerous guy to the establishment. And Jesus understands this. He understands and has told his friends repeatedly that when they get to Jerusalem, he will be betrayed, humiliated, accused, scourged, crucified, that he's got a cold stone tomb in his near future, as well as a resurrection 3 days later, but there's a lot to go through before that resurrection. And Jesus and his friends are now en route to Jerusalem, en route to this destination. And Jesus is bracing himself for what's coming. I would think he's probably distracted by it and a little desperate for some human understanding. Well, they stop off at Lazarus's house, and there Jesus finds himself the guest of honor at a dinner party. Here Jesus is preoccupied with his upcoming death, and his friends are celebrating. Whoa, we've got the miracle worker here. He's heading to Jerusalem where kings are crowned. And that must feel very lonely. Well, Mary, Lazarus's sister, seems to pick up on Jesus' mood. And I know it's a cliche, and maybe not entirely politically correct, to say that women are often a little more tuned in other people's emotions than are the guys, but it's like she gets it. And she does something unexpected, costly, and shocking. She takes a pound of nard and washes Jesus' feet with her hair using the nard. Well, Judas protests because this stuff is really expensive, and this was not a very practical or frugal use. The others, I think, are just stunned. I mean, they have seen Jesus again and again break with the social conventions of his day. And here he is letting this unrelated woman touch him in a somewhat intimate fashion in a room full of people. Jesus interprets her action as preparation for his burial. So clearly, this is what's on his mind. This is preparation for my burial. When we feel very alone, we want someone who understands aloneness, who understands being misunderstood. Well, back in 2008, 3 short years after my husband took off, I got a phone call from this guy telling me he had just been diagnosed with leukemia. And I tell you, I was feeling overwhelmed. So I called up a bunch of my friends before, getting on a plane to Raleigh, and everyone was very kind. Everyone was very kind. And some people tried to cheer me up, and some people had lots of advice. But the friend whose response made me feel heard and seen and understood was a friend who simply cried on the phone with me. It was like she had gotten into my dark pit with me and was willing to be my companion there. So if Song of Songs has left you feeling elated, go home and celebrate your love and give thanks to God for it. If Song of Songs has made you feel even more bereft and alone, look at Jesus pondering his death at a dinner party and sit down next to him. Lean on him, cry with him, open your heart to him, because we have a Savior who delights in our love and who understands our loneliness.